Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some things in this world that everyone knows about. Everyone is familiar with Darth Vader, even if you've never seen Star Wars. Everyone knows the most famous mouse of all time, Mickey Mouse, even if you've never seen one of his cartoons. Everyone knows who our leaders are, even if you've never met them. Every person in religion has some knowledge about Jesus, even if it's wrong, dead wrong. There are some things in this world that really everyone knows about, and our Lord's parable this morning is one of them. Everyone knows the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story. One brother foolishly wastes his inheritance and hits rock bottom. The other brother kind of seems like a goody-two-shoe kind of person who could care less about his brother's return home. And the father in the story is unrealistically compassionate, merciful, and loving. The parable of the prodigal son is really one of the most well-known stories in the entire world. And as Christians, that can surprisingly perhaps be a problem for us. We can be tempted to maybe tune out the point in the story because we already know it. We might be tempted to think we don't need to hear it or that there's really nothing more that can be said about such a well-known story. Rather than trying to make an artificial new look at it or trying to split theological hairs to make a point, I want to focus on just one scene this morning that really captures the whole text. I want to focus on the one scene that describes and portrays your relationship with God. And to aid our text this morning, I want to talk about a painting that depicts this so wonderfully. It's an oil painting by a Spanish painter named Bartolomé Esteban Murillo, named The Return of the Prodigal Son. And as the name suggests, that's what the painting depicts. It's the reunion and return of the son to his father in verses 20 to 24. And this 400-year-old painting is on display in Washington, D.C. When you first look at this picture, you notice three prominent figures. And the first figure that your eye is guided to is the prodigal son, and strangely, his feet. His feet are dirty and dusty, a deep black. They are bruised and worn from his travels. They're calloused and pronounced. You can tell he hasn't worn shoes for a while, and that his feet hurt. You can't help but look at them and go, ouch. And as you see his feet in his kneeling position, your eye naturally gravitates towards his clothes. His once fine and elegant outfit is now in tatters. He looks like a beggar. His pants are split and barely holding together with their many rips. The salmon color and design are faint and hardly visible. You can even see his pocket. His shirt is white and his strips wrapped around him. He looks kind of like a mummy. He has nothing on his shoulders. His curly black hair looks like a combination of a bedhead and a noogie. He is unshaven and rugged. And his appearance is appropriate given his actions and the disrespect he had shown his father. He had asked for his inheritance before his father was dead. Can you imagine making such a request? Can you imagine maybe someone making that request towards you? The son wanted the stuff more than him. He wanted the stuff more than his love. He could care less about his father and their relationship. In a sense, his request said, "Dad, you're dead to me. I wish it was so. Give me the stuff." And so he sold his part of the estate and left for a faraway country. And there he wasted it all in reckless living. He lived for the moment and lived for pleasure. He had no eye for the future. That would come tomorrow. But once it was all gone, he found himself in the mud, surrounded by pigs, dirty, muddy, starving, and longing for their gross food. He reached his low and his breaking point. And the look he gives to his dad says that. So you look at him, you can't help but notice his posture and expressions. He's on his knees, his hands are folded and begging, his mouth is closed, but you know he's pleading. His eyes give that away. If his eyes could speak, they would say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He knows he messed up big time. You know he broke his father's heart and caused so much pain and destruction. He knows things won't ever be the same again and that their relationship is forever changed. If he couldn't do it all, he would. And we know about that, don't we? We're him, the prodigal son is without a doubt you and me. There are some moments that can't be undone. There are some words can't be taken back, whether to us or from us. We can wish that things had turned out differently or that maybe we thought it through before we acted. Maybe that moment and emotion got the best of us. Relationships can be damaged and forever strained and never able to be put back together. Like that son, we know what it's like to live for the day and to fill our voids with things that aren't God. It's a lot like the child game Perfection, the game with the shaking board with a timer. Once the timer starts, the board vibrates, and all the pieces jump, jiggle, jingle, joggle, and jerk, and it only stops once you have all the right pieces in the right stop. But only when they're where they're supposed to be, then will the board settle and stop. In our lives, we try to plug things into these holes and voids, things like sports and people and vacations and money and TV and hobbies, but these things ultimately never work. The board just keeps on vibrating, and so we look for things to plug in. Like him, we have feet that are dirty and dusty, worn and weary from our wanderings. And so we come before God on our knees and say, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your child." We see ourselves in this scene. We see ourselves in this picture. And as you see the son, your eye is next guided to the second prominent figure, the father. And as you look at him, you notice he's actually the center of the painting and even the focus. We often call the story the prodigal son, but really the story isn't about the son. It's about the father and his unconditional love and forgiveness. And he really exudes that. As you look at the father, you see he's a rather large and gentle man. He's standing over his kneeling son, tenderly embracing him, pulling him in. His hands are open and spread, welcoming near while sheltering him. He's draped with an overflowing red cloak, which feels warm and inviting and loving. And the look that his father gives really says it all. If your eyes move to his face, he gives his son a unique look. He gives a look of love and compassion. The father is hurt. But he's not lecturing and belittling. There's no "I told you so's" or "what are you doing here? I thought you wanted me dead." No, there's none of that. But his look also conveys concern. His son is hurt. He's not doing well. He's not in good shape. As a parent, is there anything worse than hearing that hurt cry your child or grandchild does? You know the one I'm talking about, the one with a different pitch and tone. Is there anything worse than seeing them hurting and in danger? It doesn't even matter if it's their fault. And along with this, he has a look of relief. He's relieved to have his son back. He feared the worst, his death. But now he's found, he was dead, but now he's alive. He scanned the horizon day after day to see if his son would ever return. And now he has. There's reason to celebrate. He has joy. And so he throws the party of a century with music and dancing and feasting. The father welcomes him back. He forgives his son and restores their relationship. There's a story about a poor orphan who wanted nothing more than to become part of a family. And so a few days after his eighth birthday, a family adopted him and they took him home. And this little boy took with him his few possessions, his dirty, old, torn clothes, and his little teddy bear that he named Teddy. And so his parents were excited to have him, and they wanted him to feel like he was part of the family. So they threw a party, they gave him a room, they bought him toys, and introduced him to others as their son. And so they took his old clothes and threw them away and got him new ones. And the boy felt loved and part of a family. However, there's one thing that was strange. They kept the boy's old holy shoes and they put them on the mantle. And it wasn't long until he found out why. Every time the boy did something wrong, his father would take the shoes from the mantle and show him and say, "Look at all we've done for you. We took you in when you had nothing, and this is how you repay us." Yikes. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, will never do that, whether the first time returning or the thousandth time. He'll never throw that in our face. He'll never say, "Look at all I've done for you. Look how you've behaved. How could you?" No. Instead, He tenderly embraces us, drawing us near, pulling us in, welcoming with His strong and caring hands. He whispers and says, "It's okay. I forgive you. I love you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're home. Nothing will change how I feel for you and what I would do. My son has died for you, rose for you, and has made our relationship well." He fills those voids and emptiness we have with His grace and His love. Isaiah says it best in our Old Testament reading when he says, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord my God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." As we look at the Father in the picture, in the parable, we see our Heavenly Father standing there with open and welcoming arms for you and me. As you look at the Father embracing His Son, Mario has one more thing that catches your eye: the attendant next to His Father. He is behind Him with a silver platter of clothes. There's a baby blue robe outlined in gold, easily the best in the picture. There's a bright new white shirt under this robe, resting on top of a new pair of sandals. Another attendant pulls out a gold ring. With this, we are invited to think forward to the next morning after the Son has cleaned Himself up and dressed in these splendid new garbs. With these new clothes, He begins a new day. As the forgiven Son, He never had to reapply for His old spot. The dog didn't take His place. He was restored through the Father's embrace. There's life after death. A new and fresh start, freedom from past sins and mistakes. There's a fresh pair of clothes. And like the Son, God doesn't leave us in tattered clothes, naked, caked in mud and dirt. Instead, in our baptism, He dresses us with the best robe of all, the robe of Christ's righteousness. This covers us completely and declares us righteous in His sight. God doesn't see those past mistakes, misdeeds and misdoings and sins. They're completely covered. And He doesn't leave us filthy and stinky as well. He washes us in that forgiving flood and brings us to new life every day. We have a new and fresh start. We're declared His sons and daughters once again. We don't have to reapply or beg and plead. We're welcomed home. And while there's some things that everyone knows about, it's good. The prodigal son is one of them, a story about God and you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.